If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll be in chapter number 20 tonight. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 20, beginning in verse number 1. But again, we want to go back and we want to set our setting, and what we need to do to set that setting is to go back to verse number 27, where Peter said to the Lord, in verse number 27, he said, "Hey, Lord, we've given up everything we have to follow you. And so what's in it for us?" And you remember how Jesus responded. You can see that response in the next verse. He says, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration, in the age to come, when the Son of Man sits on the throne in his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So you're going to receive a great reward. You're going to receive a great reward in this life and in the life to come. And the disciples were privileged people, very privileged people. They were given a great opportunity to serve Jesus Christ. And you got to wonder, can any of us have such an opportunity as that? I mean, there's no way we can go back and be the disciples of Jesus Christ, not the 12 disciples, but we can be his disciples, can't we? And so we have an opportunity to serve him, and we have an opportunity to serve him in just as great a way as the disciples did, and maybe even in a greater way. And that's the message of that last verse in chapter 19, verse number 30. He says, "But many who are first will be last." They really won't be. They'll be the least. But many, and the last will be first. Now, if you look at that from a time standpoint, then he would be talking about the disciples, and we would be the last disciples. So maybe some of the last of us will be as greater than the disciples. I mean, I don't know if any of us will, but maybe there are people in this age that will be. But with that said, What Jesus is saying in that verse is, you really can't always judge a book by its cover. Things aren't always what they seem to be when we look upon them in our flesh. And so many who you think are the least, it is what he's saying in verse number 30, will be the first. And many who you think are the greatest will be the least. Now, what's he saying there? I mean, if I were to take the most notable television evangelist and with the biggest church, mega church, and I was to compare his ministry to a housewife who has four or five children and she's raising those children in the Lord, who would be the greatest? Well, in the world's eyes, it would be the one who would be first would be the pastor with the mega church of 30,000 people. But it just might very well be, in the Lord's eyes, that woman who's raising those four children is really first. She's the greatest of all. So it's not always what it seems to be. I mean, some people are given greater privileges than others. And some are given ministries that are obscure. They're working behind the scenes, out of the public eye. And so we really can't determine who's first and who's last. And so, you know, Peter's thinking, "Hey, we're first." And Jesus says, and really he says basically, "Hey, you guys are going to be rewarded pretty good. You're going to judge over the 12 tribes of Israel. That's a pretty great reward. But that doesn't mean that other people won't get great rewards too, because many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." Now, he's going to repeat that statement down in verse number, and we've talked about this before, down in verse number 16, but we've talked about this before, how all of these passages are tied together. And in this case, there's no doubt it's tied together, because you have really an ecclesia where you have the statement repeated twice and you have this parable in between. And so the parable's teaching what's in these, in this statement that's repeating twice. This statement that many who are first will be last and the first last. And then in verse number 16, he says, so the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. And so in between this statement that he repeats twice, we have this parable that illustrates what he's trying to teach us. And so that's what we want to look at now tonight. And we want to begin in chapter 20, verse number 1. And he says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Well, we can figure out who all these people are right here, can't we? The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner. Who's the landowner? The Lord, Jesus himself. He's the landowner. And he goes out into the field to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, who are the laborers? Well, they're his servants, right? They're his children. His children are his servants. And so those who serve Christ are his children. And so he's talking about us there. Now, the vineyard is what? What's he talking about when he's talking about the vineyard? He's talking about the world. So Jesus Christ himself goes out early in the morning, and the disciples would be in that category of early in the morning, but he goes out early in the morning to hire his servants for his work in the world. Now, let's read verses 2 through 7. We'll get the crux of the parable right here. He says, now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius, which was the basic wage in that day, a good fair wage for a worker, he could live very comfortably on a denarius a day. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And so they went. And again, he went out about the sixth hour, about the sixth and the ninth hour, and did likewise. Late in the day he goes out. And even later in the day, in verse number 6, about the 11th hour, I mean, there's not much sunlight left at this point. They're not going to be able to do much work. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. And he said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that's interesting. He says, whatever is right, you will receive. Now, what's the point of those verses? What's he trying to teach right there? Basically, let me just kind of sum it up. As laborers in his vineyard, we all have different privileges and different opportunities. Okay, that's the first thing we're going to learn from this parable. Some of us get saved at a very young age. We talked about that last week. How many of you were saved before you were 15? A couple of people, three people. Some get saved at a very young age. They live a long time. So they're going to have more opportunity to serve than someone who's saved at a later age. I mean, Charles Stanley's a good example of that. There's a man who was saved in his teens, I think, or maybe even before his teens, preteen. Yeah, I think he was 10 or 12, something like that. And he started preaching in his 20s, and he's in his 80s now. So, man, he's probably stacked up bucos of rewards in heaven. I mean, he's had a lot of opportunity, a great privilege, and I'm sure he's going to be rewarded greatly in heaven. But there's some people who get saved at a young age, and then they have a very short life, a very short ministry. A good example of that is C.H. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon. I mean, he when he was 20, he was preaching to tens of thousands of people by the age of 20. But he died in his 50s, and so his ministry was pretty short. You think maybe he would get rewarded less than Charles Stanley because he smoked cigars and suffered from depression. Maybe, you know, who knows? I mean, God's the one who determines our rewards. That's one of the things we're going to learn in this parable, but probably not. pretty, I mean, I still read his devotional every day. And I know millions of people do, or probably thousands now. I don't know if millions do, but he's still serving the Lord, even though he's gone. But some of us get saved at a late stage in life. And so the opportunity for service is pretty limited. We're going to have less time to serve the Lord. I mean, Moses' ministry began when? How old was Moses when his ministry began? 80. He was 80. Now, he served the Lord a long time. But because he started when he was 80, you think he received any less reward than Charles Stanley or Haddon Spurgeon or some housewife who raised her kids in the Lord? Now, I want to look at it another way. Some of us want to serve the Lord in a greater capacity than we're serving the Lord. But we don't get the same opportunity that some other people get. So, are we going to receive less of a reward than those people who have maybe greater privilege and greater opportunity? See, the rewards, worldly rewards are determined by what? By worldly success. And that's not necessarily true with the kingdom rewards. Look at what happens here. The workers in the 11th hour, were they lazy? Were they any less hard workers than the ones who were hired early in the morning? Go back and look at the verse here. It says. Let me go back up. Verse number 9. And when those who came who were hired about the 11th hour. No, I'm sorry. I don't want to go there. And about the 11th hour, verse number 6. He went out and found others standing idle and said to them, Why have you been standing here idle all day? Because you don't want to work? No, that's not the reason. Listen to what they said. They said to him, because no one has hired us. We wanted to work just as hard as the guys you hired in the morning. But nobody's hired us to work in the vineyard. And so the only reason we're not working is because we don't have the opportunity. They were just as willing to work as the other guys. See, God looks at the heart. And so his rewards are based, first of all, on our willingness to serve. On our willingness to serve. I mean, again, the 11th hour laborers, they were just as willing to serve as the others. He also bases our rewards on our faithfulness to the task that he's given us. Now, there's no indication in this text at all that the workers that were hired at the 11th hour didn't work just as hard as the workers that were hired early in the morning. The only reason they probably produced less of a harvest was that they had less time to work. But that wasn't their choice. They were willing to serve in the harvest from the very beginning of the morning, but they just didn't get the chance. And so God rewards us not so much on what we produce, although that's part of it, but mainly on our willingness to serve the Lord and our faithfulness to this task at hand, to what he calls us to do. And I really believe this with all my heart, that our love for Jesus Christ can be measured by our willingness to serve him. If we have no willingness to serve Jesus Christ, then it's really hard to say that we love him. I mean, really, we all love ourselves, but if we're unwilling to give up any time, to give up any money in the service of the kingdom of God, then I don't really believe we can say we truly love Jesus Christ. And I believe the reason a lot of people never find their place in service is because they're unwilling to serve the Lord. They don't have a willingness to serve the Lord. Now, the Lord is omniscient. He knows our hearts. And he knows if we're willing to serve him. He knows that if he gives us a task, whether or not we will be faithful to that task, whether or not we will stick it out when he calls us. And God's not going to go out no more than I would go out to the racetrack and pick a bunch of losing horses. He's not going to pick a bunch of people to serve him who are unwilling to serve him, who won't finish the task that he gives them to complete. And he knows our hearts. And so a reason a lot of people are sitting back and they're not doing anything in the kingdom of God is because God knows that they're unwilling to serve. Or that if they were given a task, maybe they want to kind of, but if they were given that task as soon as trouble came, or as soon as trials and tribulations came, then they're going to come if you're serving the Lord. They would quit. That's why the Bible says the callings and elections of God are for sure. And that applies to salvation, but it also applies to service. Because God knows he's not going to call people to service, to do service that he knows are unwilling to do it, that he knows won't be faithful to the task that he gives them. And so some people, they will never get called. And they'll sit back and won't serve the Lord. And then, you know what, that's sad, because some of our rewards that we're going to receive in heaven are based upon our service. And really is more based, not based upon so much what we produce, but based upon our willingness to serve and our faithfulness to the service that God gives us. I mean, don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying you got to be a pastor to serve the Lord. You got to teach Sunday school. Not any of those things. I mean, it very well might be that your task is to raise your children in the Lord. And if you're willing to do that and you're faithful to do that, then God's going to give you godly children to raise up. And it might be your task is to go to your workplace and just be a witness there at that workplace. And God can do wonders through you if you're willing to serve him there, and if you're gonna stick it out to the end and you're gonna be faithful to him to the very end and not quit on him. A few months back we had a couple that came, actually it's been several months back, maybe even a year or so back. They came through our church, and they came here and they camped out and they were going to be here for a month. And when they came here, they told me that, and we took them to lunch. And I mean, I was actually shocked. I wish they had stayed, because I was actually shocked, because what they wanted to go to lunch for was to ask me how they could serve this church. They told me they would do anything. Not, they didn't tell me what they would do. They told me they would do anything I needed them to do while they were here for that month. That's what they do. They kind of travel around the churches and they do that. And they would build whatever we needed builder, and they would do it at their own expense. I said, well, first of all, if we do anything like that, then we would cover the materials and we would pay for that. But they came and we really didn't have that much for them to do. You know, they offered to steam clean the carpets, and I said, well, I think we had something coming up, and so I said, well, we really don't need it done then. We'd probably need it done later on. I wasn't impressed. I mean, they actually did a couple of things for us. I wasn't impressed by what they did. What I was impressed with was their willingness to serve. And the things that they did do, they were faithful to that task. And they were going to stay here until they finished that task. And so I believe God sees it the same way. I mean, it's not so much what we do, that determines our rewards. It's our willingness to serve and our faithfulness to that service. All right, now picking up in verse number 8, and let's look at 8 through 10 here. It says, So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those who came, who were hired at the 11th hour, here's the last will be first, they received a denarius. And we see the picture being painted for us here. But when the first came, they supposed that they would, hey, if he gave them a denarius, he's going to give us a lot more than that. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive much more than a denarius, because they had worked a lot longer. But see, they didn't understand his basis for passing out his rewards. His basis for passing out his rewards was what? Their willingness to work and their faithfulness to their job. And they likewise received each a denarius. Now, they're going to complain about this, and I can understand why they complain. I would think the same way. I would think, man, wait a minute. I mean, they haven't. We've been working all day, and they've only worked since the 11th hour, and only a couple of hours. And you're paying the same thing. You're gonna pay us. And so they were upset, and you can understand why they were upset. And it's almost as if Jesus here is touting some form of socialism. It almost sounds like Obama or something. You know, I mean, it's this thing, well, everybody gets paid the same regardless of how you work, and we all just pool in and we just share it all. Was Jesus teaching that? No. Anytime you look at a parable or you look at a passage of doctrine, precept, you have to put it in the context of the rest of the Bible and the rest of the things that Jesus taught. I mean, he's not saying that everyone receives equal rewards. We know that from the parable of other passages in the Bible and from other parables. I mean, when we get to Matthew chapter 25, we'll get to the parable of the talents. You remember the parable of the talents and how were the rewards based? What were the rewards based on there? Upon faithfulness to the talent that was given to a person and based to some degree upon their results. And there was one servant, if you remember, he was wicked and lazy and unfaithful, and he buried the talent. And you remember what Jesus said? Hey, take his talent and share it with the other people and send him to the place of outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, that's a description for what? Hell. So is he saying that if you don't work, you're going to go to hell? Well, basically, he was saying that, but not based upon the fact you didn't work, but based upon the fact you probably weren't saved. Because faith without works is what? Dead. Faith without service is dead. We don't get saved by our service to God, but if we were saved, we serve God. And so you got the parable of the talents. You got the parable that, I mean, you got Paul's teaching in 2 Corinthians 5. Let me just read it to you, verses 9 and 10. Each one of us will appear before the bema seat of Christ and receive a reward according to what things we have done in this body. So we've been, once we're saved, when we're born, we're entrusted with a body. But once we're saved, we're to use that body for the glory of the kingdom of God. We're to use that in the service of God. And we're going to be rewarded based upon our faithfulness and willingness to use our bodies in service to God. So Jesus isn't teaching that everybody's going to receive the same reward. What he's teaching is that our rewards aren't based so much on how long we serve or how successful our service seems to the world. But our rewards are based upon our willingness to serve and our faithfulness to the task that God has given us. And if I didn't have a task in which I was serving God, I would sure want to find out what that task is. I would sure want to know, Lord, what do you want me to do to serve you? Don't go around running around trying to create something, because that's wood, hay, and stubble too. But if you aren't serving God anywhere, there's places for you to serve. And you need to find out what that place is, and you need to ask the Lord and get busy serving him, wherever that is. And we use a lot of cop-outs and stuff to get out of serving the Lord. But we know. I mean, every one of us know. I mean, I feel like I don't serve the Lord as much as I should. I don't serve the Lord with and maybe, you know, I'm going to be somewhere in the middle or down towards the lower end because I feel totally inadequate. Not so much inadequate as I feel that I maybe waste too much time maybe we all need to take an inventory of, are we truly willing to do whatever God wants us to do and ask Him what that is and do it. And once we do it, we don't quit. We're faithful to the end. And He'll call us and He'll give us a task to do. Okay, where did I leave off? Verse number 16, right? 11, yeah, let's read 11. All right, goes on. He says, and 11 through 15. Did I leave off there? Did I?
Yes. Yeah. And the first came is
the first. Let me back up and read at 11, and then I'll know where I'm at. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner. I think that's where we left off, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour. So now they're making their complaint. And you made them equal to us and have borne the burden, who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, now he doesn't get mad at them here. The Lord understands, you know, that we want justice, especially when it comes to ourselves. And we want the most we can possibly get. So he understands that. This is not flattery or anything like that. He calls this man friend. First of all, I'm your friend. He says, I'm doing you no wrong because I am your friend. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Again, he's not saying that everybody's going to get the same reward in heaven. Not at all. But who determines the rewards? He does. Why does he determine the reward? Because he knows the heart. He knows those who are serving him with a faithful heart and a willing heart and those who are not. And you could have the biggest ministry in the world and be kicking and screaming all the way and be unfaithful in that ministry in a lot of ways. And God knows that. So he's the one who has the right to determine who gets what at the Bema seat of Christ. He says, is it not lawful for me to do? I mean, I'm the owner of the vineyard. He's the owner of the kingdom of God. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil? Is your heart evil? Because I am good. No one is good, we saw last week, but who? But God. God is good, and he understands it, that men are evil and they're greedy and they don't. And they want justice, especially when it comes to themselves. Could care less about justice about anybody else, but especially when it comes to themselves. So it's the Lord who determines our rewards, what's fair, what's just. All of us, listen to me, get much more than we deserve if you're a child of God. All of us do. I mean, we get eternal life, right? We get to live in glory forever with Jesus Christ, right? We get glorified bodies, right? I mean, that should be enough for all of us. And if some people have higher positions than us and some people rule over more cities than us, you know, actually, I wouldn't mind just being the doorkeeper at the house of the Lord. And then there's a psalm about that. And just, you know, if people want to rule cities and have all those headaches, then let them have them. But, I mean, we get so much, all of us get so much more than we deserve. So none of us have a right to question how God uses us in this life or how he rewards us in the life to come. We don't have any right to question him on that. It's evil to question Jesus Christ. Because what do we deserve? We deserve hell. And anything we get, I mean, you can't get better than eternal life and glory with Jesus Christ in a glorified body. You can't get better than that. And that's why everybody will be happy in heaven. Everybody. And then in verse number 16, he finishes up again. Or he finishes up with that same verse again. He says, so the last will be first and the first will be last. And then he makes this statement. And this, there's some There's some meat in this statement. He says, for many are called, but few are chosen. And we already looked at what he meant by the first. So the last will be first and the first last. So we don't need to go over that again. But let's look at this last statement. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now that statement is given elsewhere, and it does apply to salvation. Many are called. How many are called to be saved? Everyone. Jesus died for the sins of what? The whole world. God wishes that how many should perish? None. And so the call's gone out. Jesus didn't come in to condemn the world, but to save the whole world. Everybody, the call's gone out. So many are called, but few are chosen. Who are the chosen? The chosen frozen that he just zaps and all of a sudden, oh, I love the Lord. No, that's not how it works. Those who choose him are the chosen. And he knows, he foreknew those who would choose them and those he predestined to become sons of God and to be glorified in heaven. That's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter number 8. So this does apply to salvation, but is that the context here? Is that the context? Is he all of a sudden going to talk about salvation right in the middle of what has he been talking about? Service, right? So what he's talking about here, he says many are called to serve Jesus Christ. How many children of God are called to serve Jesus Christ? Every single one of us, we're called to serve Jesus Christ. But how many are chosen? Few are chosen. How sad. How sad. After all Christ has done for us, after all he offers us in rewards for service in this life and the life to come, how sad that few are chosen. Why are few chosen? Because of those criteria that we looked at earlier. Few people are really willing to lay some of their own stuff down, some of their own desires and the things they do in life. They're unwilling to lay those down to serve him. They're unwilling to give anything up to serve him. Is he going to choose somebody to serve him? Is he going to give them some major task in his kingdom when they're unwilling to serve him? No. Because he says friend here. He's our friend. He's not going to force. That's our choice. He's not going to force any kind of service on us. And if we're unwilling to let things go in order to serve him, then we just won't serve him. If we're unwilling, and here's the other thing. I mean, so many people, they start a ministry and then they quit on that ministry. And, man, I don't know how many times I want to quit. So, I mean, next week I might be gone. So this might be me at some point. But so many people quit on ministry. And he knows that before he even calls you. He knows that this person will quit somewhere down the line. And so that person's not going to be chosen. They're going to sit on a shelf. And they're going to be those clay vessels Paul talks about, not the silver and gold that he pulls out and he uses in a mighty way. Because many are called. All of us are called to do the things, same thing the disciples did. And Jesus says, you'll do greater things than I did. Why aren't we doing greater things? Because we're unwilling to serve him in the way maybe Peter served him and was crucified upside down. We're not fighters. We're not going to stick things out. And so he can't call us to service. And so the last will be first and the first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Think maybe he set a good example for us? You think maybe he was the best example of all? Was he willing to serve? Was he willing to pay the price? Did he finish the race? I think so, right? All the way to the cross where he hung there and he says, it is finished. My race is done. What an example, he said. Look at the next few verses there and we'll finish there. He says, now Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the disciples aside and said, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests, to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. But I'm going to finish my race. I'm willing to be faithful to the end. And they'll deliver him to the Gentiles and mock and scourge him. And he'll be the last among them. But he's going to end up the first, isn't he? And because on the third day, he will rise again. And what was his reward? He sat down, he ascended back to heaven, he sat down at the right hand of glory. And he was given a name above every name. And there's coming a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hey, you want rewards? Beyond just those great rewards? Well, are you willing to serve God? Are you willing to be faithful and finish the race he's called you to run? And if you are, then God will use you too. Hey, you might not be famous. You might end up hanging upside down on a cross or something like it. But remember what he says, many who are first will be last. And the last will be first. So you just hang in there, keep on serving Christ, and in time you'll see your rewards. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunities you've given us. Lord, but we have hard hearts and selfish hearts. Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who doesn't have an idea of how they're serving you, Lord, I believe everybody in this room loves you, and Lord, just show them the task you would give them if they were willing to serve. Lord, and we can only be faithful. We can only hang in there and finish the race you've given us by the power of your Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we ask for grace to do that. And we know, Lord, that if you've chosen us, that we are going to finish that race. So we thank you for that in advance. And we look forward to the greatest reward of all, Lord, seeing you in glory. What a day that'll be. Maranatha, Lord Jesus. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.